Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, as we sing the Christmas carols, and I know when we do that, there's a flood of memories that come pouring back into our lives. As we think over the years when we've sang, when we've sung Silent Night or Joy to the World or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there's one central message in all that, and that is that you came to rescue humanity. You loved humanity. You poured out your love through your Son and through the Holy Spirit to give us new life. This is something we can never take for granted. This is something we can never get enough of. Lord, I fear that the world, maybe they've heard that message in a certain way, at a certain level, and they know it intellectually, but maybe it's never sunk into their heart. It's never really became real in their life. They see it as something good, something hopeful, but something to pick and choose out of a variety of options in life. And it's just one more good thing that they might pick up for a while. But Lord, help them understand the deeper meaning and implication that this is about life eternal. This is about man and God being reconciled, that the relationship would be restored. So many of us walk around with great regret, severe sorrow, remorse, grieving, wishing things could be different. And they walk around with no peace, no joy, no happiness. They don't walk around with the truth. They don't live the truth. They don't. And so, Lord, we today, as a body of believers, as Christians, here in the village of Elmont, we recommit ourselves to the truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us live out the truth, that we could, to begin with, understand what it means to be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus, by faith. We would understand that and then live that out in a way that people would see a difference in our lives and want that for themselves. This is our great calling. To live in fellowship with our Creator. To have harmony and peace and fellowship with the Creator of the universe. With the lover of our souls. This is the message that rings out from the beginning of time. Even before Jesus became a man on earth. This was your plan from the beginning. And Lord, maybe we know that plan. But maybe we're not convinced of it. Maybe we don't trust in it. I don't know. I pray, Lord, for this church, for this body of believers, and for other churches as well, Lord. I mean, but for these, because they're close to my heart. I know you folks personally. Lord, let it be true in our lives. In every relationship, daughters and mothers, fathers and sons, aunts to nieces and uncles to nephews, grandparents to grandchildren, all these relationships that you blessed us with, we want them to be harmonious. We want them to be loving. We want them to be fruitful and exciting. But we know, Lord, that it begins with that relationship with you. So we thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we can now become children of the living God. And when we do that, Lord, we can be loving to one another, because the love lives in us now in the form of the Holy Spirit, by faith that lives in us. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we celebrate. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thanks for being here today. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here. I mean, I could be other places, but I'm here. And I'm here with you, and I'm so happy about that. So John 1, beginning in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's the story of Christmas right there, isn't it? The light has dawned. Is that what it says in the Old Testament? A light has dawned. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus,
And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, we are his own because God created us. If we create something, don't we say, that's my creation. We take pride in that. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As far as I'm going to go. The true light that sheds a revealing light on everyone came into the world that he has made. As it says in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Almont, Allenton, Imlay City, Romeo. That includes you and me, doesn't it? We were made through him, through Christ. As verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. It's almost a tongue twister, isn't it? The beginning of John chapter 1. But if we think about it, we can understand it. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he came to his own. That's what verse 11 says. He came to that which was his own. He came to what belongs to him by right of creation, because he's the creator. He came to his own possession, his own domain. He came to the house of humanity that he built for a dwelling place. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that the whole purpose of the tabernacle and the temple? This is my dwelling place among men, God says. I want you to build it to this specification. I want you to make it intricate. I want you to make it beautiful, because this is my home among you. But verse 11 goes on. But his own did not receive him. He came to Romeo. He came to Lapeer. But they received him not. Oh, I know some people did receive him. Not at first they didn't. But after a time, God worked in their lives. And then they received him. They rejected him, though, for the most part, in their department stores with season's greetings rather than Merry Christmas. They rejected him in the restaurants with Happy Holidays instead of saying Merry Christmas. They rejected Christ at the gas stations when they wrote Xmas instead of Christmas. These are all ways of rejecting God, rejecting the message, softening the message, secularizing the message. They rejected him in their secular marketing exploitation of his birthday by saying, hey, get this, it's bigger and better and brighter. And if you don't like it, you can always return it on December 26th, as long as you have your gift receipt with you. They rejected him with 1,000 knickknacks and baubles instead of a baby in a manger, didn't they? They rejected him with the watered-down carols and wordless tunes of all I want for Christmas is you, baby, not Jesus, not that baby, not the baby Jesus. They rejected him in the public schools when they made nice plays, but they didn't say anything about Jesus at the manger because, well, maybe that was against the rules. They rejected him in their public speeches by saying lots of gobbledygook but really saying nothing when it came to Christ, because they wanted people to have a warm, fuzzy feeling. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's called rejection. If you ever go somewhere and be rejected, boy, that's kind of get the door slammed in your face. Ooh, that's no fun. You're rejected. It hurts. It's like getting socked in the gut. Nobody likes rejection. I guess the good thing was Jesus was a baby, so he could really, at that point, couldn't feel the rejection. John 3:19-20 says, this is the verdict. Light came into the world. Jesus is called the light. Light came into the world. Men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light, for he fears that his deeds will be exposed. The light came to his own. His own were in love with the dark, so they did not receive the light. They were comfortable in the dark. They liked the dark. Their evil deeds somehow fed the flesh. It's truth. Let's not try to sugarcoat it on this day after Christmas. Yet verse 12 says, to all who receive Him, here's the good news, to all who receive Him, to all those who believe in His name, what is it? He'd give them the right to become children of God. So that's what my message today is. Christmas is for children. Christmas is for children. Oh, I enjoy Christmas too. You know, I like getting my pair of socks and my t-shirts and my whatever else I might get. You know, like I said to my Sunday school class today, you know you're old when what you get for Christmas is over-the-counter medication and knee braces. It's like, wow, that's exciting. I got a new knee brace. Menthol infused. That was the good thing about it. It was menthol infused. What does this mean? Well, to become children of God. This means that if you reject the light, guess what? You are not children of God. Now that right there is a statement that a lot of people don't want to hear, because aren't we all children of God? In a sense, we're all children of God in the sense that we're all created by God. We're all creations of God. But the world doesn't want to hear this, that not everybody is a child of God. He created everybody. They are His by the fact that He created us. But John says, if God were your Father, you would love me. He said that to me. If God were your Father, you would love me. God is not everyone's Father. And the test of who our Father is whether or not do we love the Son. If we don't love the Son, then we don't love the Father. Verse 12 and 13 are so important because they tell us how we may become children of God. That's important. It's like the key that opens up the wonderful treasures of heaven. How do we become children of God? Go to church. Is that going to make us children of God? No. Wrong. Wrong answer. Just check and see if you're awake out there. Oh, how I want you to fix in your minds this question this morning. Not everyone is a child of God. Then the question becomes, am I? Are you? Are we children of God? It's a question we need to ask. We need to reassess. We don't want to get complacent. We don't want to think self-assured. Oh, I got this covered. Not everyone is a child of God. Am I? The difference it makes to you and to me is this. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, if we will not be children of God, we will be slaves to sin. There you go. You got one or two choices. Comes down to either children of God or slaves to sin. And the slave, it says, does not remain in the house forever. The children do. God's children do. This is what is at stake when you ask this question, am I a child of God? What's at stake is eternal life. So we ask the question, not everyone is a child of God. Am I? Are you? And to this we add, not everyone will have eternal life. Will I? Or will you? Well, it all depends. Are you a child of God? That is a message people don't want to hear in society today. Because in a sense, we're making a division there. You either are or you aren't. People don't want divisions. They want, let us all get along. Let us all be part of the same family. Doesn't that seem like a much more warmer, more gentler message? But I always remind, you ever hear the story of the lemmings? You know, the lemmings, they all get together and they run off the cliff together. Actually, you know, they did that way back in the 60s, that movie, and maybe it stuck in your mind, it stuck in my mind. Actually, I don't think that really the lemmings do that. The myth is that, oh, the lemmings do that. But I think they just scared the lemmings a little bit and they all ran off the cliff. But my point is, are we all going to just get together and jump off the cliffs, you know, because it's a nice, warm, fuzzy, even if it's a lie? Is that what we're going to do? No. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 16, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided,
We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay. So there's a spirit, this God's spirit testifies within us. And we know we can, you know, we can have that assurance that says, I'm a child of God. One of the things that evidences that we're part of God's family is that, you know, we're going to suffer with God. But that's okay because we got greater things ahead of us. We're going to be glorified with Christ. That makes Christ our brother. If we are children of God and Christ is the Son of God, well, in a sense, we are Christ's brother. And what he goes through, we're going to go through. And that might sit very uncomfortably with some people. Because let's face it, we got a pretty comfy life here, don't we? We're comfortable. We enjoy our comforts. I enjoy getting into my car in the wintertime and turning on the heated seats to warm up my bum and my back. That's kind of fun. That's comfort. In other words, if you become a child of God, you become an heir of all that God owns. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Think about it. Everything that exists will belong to us. God will care for us forever. He will make us infinitely happy in His presence. That's what heaven's about. To be in the presence of God for all eternity. And it's not going to be boring. We're going to have work to do. There was work in the garden before sin came into the world. Why would you think, you know, there's probably going to be corn up there to be harvested, and Todd Chapman's going to be up there harvesting that corn. You know, there's going to be good stuff to do up there. It's not going to be boring. It's okay, all you workaholic men out there. We'll get you something to do up there. You know, Pat's going to be working on his VW bugs up there in heaven, you know, restoration. Tom will be being maintenance man. But if you do not become a child of God, then there will only be judgment. There will be no slaves in the age to come. The slaves do not remain in the house forever. They experience what God calls the resurrection of judgment. It will be too late for adoption proceedings at that point. I'm sorry. That means our life for us right now is the testing ground. It's the testing ground. Those we can live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. We have faith in the invisible God. Yeah, but thankfully we have a God who became man. So we turn to verses 12 and 13, the all-important answer to the question, how do we become a child of God? You know, maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Maybe all you people have assurance of faith. You know you're in the kingdom. You're a child of God. Praise the Lord. I hope that's the case. But then even if we are, you know, we need to know how do we go about helping others become children of God? This is the mission of the church, helping others enter into the inheritance that is offered to them through Christ. Can we lead another person into the Father's family? I hope so. If not, then guess what? Our growth is stunted. We are immature in our faith. And that's okay. I mean, as long as we're in the faith, that's good. That's a starting point. But that's just the beginning. Verse 12 sets two conditions that we, you know, to become a child of God. One, to receive Christ, to believe in Christ. Yet to all, it says here, to all who received Him, to all those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's pretty self-explanatory. Receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers Himself to you, you welcome Him into your life for who He is. Well, who is He? We welcome, come Jesus into my life. We welcome you. Who are you, Jesus? Well, if He comes to you as a Savior, welcome His salvation, because He's a Savior. If He comes to you as a leader, welcome Him as your leadership, the leader of your life. Provider, counselor, protector. Here's one that people don't like, authority. We in the West, we don't like to be told what to do. We like to have our own, you know, we want to live by our own standards, on our own principles, and when they don't jive with God's, well, we choose ours typically rather than God's. But God says, I made you, I created you, I set a standard for you, I have authority over you. That rubs us the wrong way, though. That's called spiritual pride, and we all have to deal with that. We all have to be humbled. Spiritually, we have to be humbled. And we got to say to ourselves, no, I trust you, God, that you actually know what's best for me. Even though it doesn't feel like that,
I'm not feeling it. We welcome Him as King. And we have to welcome His kingship in our life. His authority. Receiving Jesus means taking Jesus into your life for who He is and what He is. It doesn't mean just, let's have a peaceful coexistence with God. God, you can come live in my house. Just don't turn your music up too loud. I'll kick you out. It's not how it works with God. He tells us how loud our music can be. It says in Luke chapter 4 that the people, they heard Him preach in Nazareth. They heard Jesus preach in Nazareth. And they received Him gladly, it says. They all spoke well of Him. They were amazed at His gracious words that came from His lips. Oh, let's have a party. Jesus is here. But notice in the same chapter, it says they became furious with Him. And they tried to throw Him off a cliff. Wow, talk about a change in the attitude at a party. First, we're happy to see Him. We're going to have together and we're going to dance and celebrate. And next, hey, let's find the nearest cliff and throw you off. Why the change? Because Jesus pointed out their pride. And He was quickly rejected. Receiving Jesus does not mean a peaceful coexistence with Christ. Because, you see, Christ makes claims on our life. He just doesn't leave you there and say, okay, now you're in the kingdom of God. Go and do anything you want. You think, do you let your children just rule the household? Or do you set down rules and have them try to obey those rules? That's a struggle. I mean, parents, you know the biggest mistake parents make in the life of their family? They try to be friends with their kids. We're not supposed to be friends. We're supposed to be their parents. We can have a friendship sort of a little bit there, but if we try to be their friends, you know, everything's going to fall apart. Receiving Jesus means taking Him into your life. Take Him into your home. Take Him to your school. Take Him to your work, your marriage, your dreams. What are your dreams? What are your dreams for 2022? Do they include God at all? Or are they just more of, really thinking about, getting that new vehicle. I want to get out of debt. These are some of the things I think about. But the first condition in verse 12 says receiving Jesus, the light of the world. That's the first thing. How do we become children of God? First condition, receive Jesus, the light of the world. The second condition is believe in His name. Yet to all who received Him, to all those who believe in His name, He gave them to be right to be the children of God. Really believing in the name of Jesus and believing in Him, that's the same thing. Really, they say it in a couple different ways. John says it a couple different ways. But it's the same thing. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So believing in Him and believing in His name, that's interchangeable, really. Then in John chapter 5, I've come into my Father's name. No, I've come, wait, I have come in my Father's name, Jesus says. And you do not accept me. So here, He's given that message that's really hard to handle. We don't like to hear this. But if someone else comes in His own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Do you ever think about that? We used to come to church. Let's praise the name of God. Well, this here says God will praise us, in a sense. Say that. We have to make effort to obtain the praise that comes from the one and only God. God praises us. But here's the key to this whole thing, and that is that there has to be a deep humility on our part. We have to forgo the praise of men, that insatiable appetite to be looked good in the eyes of other men. Okay, we like that. I want to like that. Why do you think I get up in the morning and when I go to church on Sunday, I make sure I put on my nicest clothes, In a sense, it's like, I want to look good in front of people, right? I don't want to be embarrassed in front of people. But we have to put that away, put away the self-exaltation, put away the pride, and have a deep humbling. That has to happen for us to come into God's family. Because we have to say to ourselves, there's nothing I can do to get into God's family. It's a complete gift, right? And I, like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe something will register with us. So believing is not merely intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus is God. We need to care more about God's praise toward us than men's praise toward us. That's part of it. Believing is not merely intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It also means that we need to find satisfaction in what Christ offers us. We need to be satisfied. It says, I am the bread of life. You who come to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. There's a sense that we have to be satisfied with what Christ offers. Are we satisfied? Or do we, as it says in Scripture, are we like the pagans and run after all this other stuff? And Jesus says, you know, don't worry about that stuff. I'll take care of that. Seek me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And my righteousness. And all these other stuff that you run after now, you don't have to worry about that. God's job in our life is not to make us comfortable. God's job in our life is to make us transformed into the likeness of His Son. That's what this world's about. So we get upset when God says, well, God, you didn't help me pay my mortgage this month. Well, it didn't say anything in the Bible about having, you know, to do that. But maybe in the fact that you couldn't pay your mortgage, maybe something, you know, registered in your mind that said, oh, gee, I better trust in the Lord more. Maybe life isn't all about that. Maybe life is more about how am I becoming more like God's Son today? And we don't like to hear that because, quite frankly, that's inconvenient and it's a challenge and it can be difficult. Who needs more difficulty in their life? Anyway, all these texts that I've shared with you shows us that believing is a deep work that happens in our heart. It's not merely agreement to some doctrinal statement at the church that says this is what we believe. You can go to any church website and get all their doctrinal statements. So how do we become children of God? Basically, with two things. First, believing in God's Son and having the Spirit of God dwell in our lives. There's basically two obstacles that keep us from going to heaven and being children of God. One is that we're dead. We're born spiritually dead. There's nothing in us. You know, some people talk about the divine spark. Okay, no, I'm sorry. There's no divine spark in us. God said, let us be made in our image. Let's make humans in our image. And so there's potential to be in a right relationship with God. But the fact of the matter, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So there's no spiritual life in us. And second, we need to have our guilt taken away. So we are dead and we're guilty. And those things have to be taken care of. And so that happened in two ways. Christ died on the cross to take away our sins, to take away our guilt, so that we could enter into a new relationship with God. And then He fills us with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it's called regeneration. Those are the two things that need to occur for you to be a child of God. And the beautiful thing is that it's all God's work. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. God's Spirit must come into our lives and give us new life. And He does that. But first, that was all pouring of the Spirit, right? Before that, Jesus came and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, the remission of sins. We need to be spiritually born. We need to have spiritual life. That is what God does according to John 1:13, without any help from us. Born not of natural descent, not of human decision, born of God. We are born of God by a free act of sovereign grace. He chooses us before we ever choose Him. But even after He does this, He's not finished. In fact, He's only getting started. When we become regenerate, when we become Spirit-filled, that is just the beginning of our life. The moment we believe in Jesus, the moment we receive Him for who He really is, the moment He gives us new birth by the right and authority to be in His family forever, we become
He becomes our inheritance as a child of God. That's why Jesus says, when the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. Think of it this way. Between us and eternal life, there are two great obstacles. I've already talked about them. We are spiritually lifeless and dead. The other is that we're sinfully corrupt and guilty. We cannot inherit life as children of God if we are dead and guilty. It's not an impossibility. But God so loved the world that He took care of those two obstacles. First, He died for our sins, so He removed our guilt, that for those who believe in Him. Then His Spirit causes us to be born again, to quicken us, to pass us over from death into life. God sent His Son to die for our sin, remove the guilt. At the moment we believe in Him, even though we are sinners, we are authorized now to be God's Son, authorized in God's Son, Jesus, to lay hold of the inheritance that is exclusively for the children of God. Now some will say, well, that's very, what you, Pastor, you said, that's very intolerant. That's very unloving for all those people who are outside the kingdom of God. How can you say that? Well, I say it because that's what the Bible says. This is not my words. These are the words of the Bible. So don't argue with me. Argue with God in the Bible. This is the great salvation. It is full. It is free. It corresponds exactly with our need and with our spiritual condition. I offer to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Receive Him for who He really is. Believe in Him that He is the all-satisfying God who can end your search for peace, that eternal peace that surpasses all understanding. You can go ahead and try to find peace other ways. Maybe you can try to reduce your carbon footprint. Maybe you can come up with a new invention to cure cancer. And those will be wonderful things. They will bring a lot of comfort and healing to many people in this life. And at the same time, it'll be quite temporary. It will not have an everlasting, eternal impact. Now you know why Christmas is for children. God's children. Because we're the only ones that really understand what Christmas is all about. Yes, when you think of Christmas, you think of the wonderful presents and the lights and the warm, fuzzy feelings you get when your family all sits around the table and does all that wonderful stuff that I love to do. But really, only God's children understand the true meaning of Christmas. And it's up to us as a church to get more people in God's family that can truly understand Christmas and become children of God forever and ever. Amen.